Join me in Ephesians chapter 2, pick up at verse 11. I've been away from this text a couple of weeks, so it's good to get back into it. And while you're heading there, Ephesians 2, verse 11, let me remind you, the first portion of the chapter was a most important piece of scripture. Paul reminded us that we are in fact made alive in Christ, and we are in fact seated in Christ in the heavenly realms because of that completed work of Jesus Christ. It is through grace and grace alone, extending out of God's love to us, that we can have that fact be made about us, that we are in fact alive, that we are not spiritually dead, and that we are, because of that work of Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. A beautiful, beautiful picture of the Christian existence portrayed in these words. I'd like now to read you the following portion of that, beginning at verse 11. He says, "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this word, and certainly our understanding, realization, and living to these beautiful, beautiful truths. The concept I mentioned to the children in the children's message and tried to give them some practical idea of it in my rejection of David. Alienation, rejection, being alienated. It is such a harsh and cold concept. Being turned away because of some preconceived notion or idea that separates. One of the greatest human miseries is being alienated. One of the greatest tragedies is when we are rejected. Being rejected by someone who's important to you. Being alienated from society because, and you fill in the blank. I remember my 7th and 8th grade years being alienated and being rejected. You see, when I was, how old are you in the 7th grade? Whatever. When I was at that age, I was overweight and had red hair. Being overweight and having red hair gave lots of fodder to those who love to make fun. and I heard it every day. So when I was at school, I wouldn't walk down the hallways to my next class. Come rain or shine, it didn't matter. I would walk outside, around the building, in the back door to my next class because I could not, did not want to face the people who made fun of my weight and of my red hair. I wouldn't give them opportunity. Alienation is no fun, and it hurts to the very core of us. We don't like being rejected. But you know, we do it ourselves. We alienate today. We alienate or reject because of family names. Oh, she's a so-and-so. We reject because of some past action that's been happening or has happened in the family, and we have real good memories. And so the descendants of those who did the action or even rejected because of the action of the descendant or the predecessor. We alienate because of class status. How many of us, when we pull up to the stop sign and the gentleman standing there with his sign, we are taken back just a bit? Now, I know it's hard because sometimes those situations are not safe, especially for the ladies. So take care of yourself. But we do it. We differentiate between the well-to-do and the down-and-out. We alienate within our families. When something is said or done that others disagree with, instead of dealing with the issue, we let it fester. We let it grow. We let it build, and it becomes something that has a life of its own. And because of that thing, walls are built. We alienate in the Christian faith, and we're good at this one. Because someone practices their faith differently than we don't commune with them. Now, I will always stand in difference to someone who abuses the theology or abuses Scripture. We are not to commune with those who blatantly abuse Scripture. But just because we might have a different view of baptism or we might have a different view of X, we alienate and we reject. There's one area of rejection that we Southerners excel in. It's alienation because of skin color. The whites don't like the blacks. The blacks don't like the Hispanics. The Hispanics don't like any of us. And we still practice the sin of prejudice and bigotry. That is alienation. And it is alienation and rejected based in sin. Well, I commend the session and the missions committee because they're going to give us an opportunity to move past this form of sin or this form of alienation. Because on May the 10th, just a few weeks away, Reverend Norman Willacy from Belize will be here with us. And he will preach that day. Norman is a black man. A black man with a beautiful baritone voice, a beautiful Caribbean accent that I just love to listen to. And he will capture your attention. I have checked, and I don't think I'm mistaken, but that will be the first time a black man has ever spoken from this pulpit. Him preaching that day will probably make some of us uncomfortable. But it doesn't stop there. On June 7th, just less than a month away from that Mother's Day sermon, Mr. Mike Minter will be here speaking from this platform. So here, within less than a month separating them, are two opportunities where we will welcome black gentlemen into this pulpit. And we will work on an area that we Southerners don't excel in. And I pray with all that I have that we will welcome Reverend Willesee into this pulpit as warmly as I was welcomed into his. I wasn't there 10 minutes until I felt like I was part of his family when I preached in his church. And I pray that we will show every courtesy in the world to Mike Minter when he steps through that door. Because you see, folks, prejudice, alienation is a sin that is learned. It is a sin that is taught. If you don't believe me, you can try a little exercise. Go to a nursery, a preschool, anywhere in Statesville, Hickory, Charlotte, it doesn't matter. And you will see in the playground children playing from an Oriental background, from a black background, from a Caucasian background, and they're all playing wonderfully in that playground. But then you visit those children when they're seniors in high school and watch them. They have changed. Why? Because they have been taught. And who teaches them? We do. Folks, that sin, that prejudice, that bigotry, that wall of division has got to stop. And we're going to practice. We're going to practice. These forms of alienation that I've mentioned here, they reflect our sinfulness. They reflect who we are by nature. But there is an area of alienation that is even a greater travesty to the human race. There is an area of alienation that has greater degree of impact. And it's the one Paul mentions here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me to verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, "Remember at that time you were separate from Christ." Meaning that at some point in time in the past, you were alienated from Jesus Christ. Look up the page just a bit to verse 3 of chapter 2. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says this, "All of us," that's pretty encompassing, "all of us. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and the following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." That means at one point in time, the Gentile population, which this is referring to, was an object of wrath of God. That's pretty separate. That's pretty distinct alienation. We were separate from God. We were objects of wrath. We were alienated. Now, in addition to being alienated from God, here as this text says, we were also alienated in our human relationships because of being alienated from God. Sin caused alienation from God and from the people around us. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, a familiar story. Many of you could probably just tell us about what's going on here, but there's a particular verse here that I want us to pay attention to that sometimes we just pass by a little quickly. I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." I will stop there. But here you have first sin. Here you have the origination of sin. It is blatant disobedience by Adam and Eve. And here they came to the point to realize their own sinfulness. Why did they make fig leaves for themselves? Because they saw who they were. They saw their fleshly selves, not the righteous characters that God had created. And so they began to realize who they were in themselves. What happened when God came? Do you think they had hid from God before playing a game of hide and seek? No, I can imagine in my mind they ran to Him because they were created to be just like Him. But when He came after their sin, they hid because they knew who they were. And so here we have the alienation beginning between God and mankind. Sin caused the alienation between God and man. But look what happened in verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." What happened to the relationship between Adam and Eve? It's no longer a bond of unity. Instead of seeing Eve as his loved one, she is now the culprit. "God, that woman you put with me, she caused me to eat that apple. You know I wouldn't have done it myself." Yeah, he would. Yeah, he would. Yeah, he would. But wouldn't we, guys? Yeah, we eat that apple. But note here. The alienation began between man and God. But alienation continues between mankind and mankind. We are at odds with each other because of our sin. Disunity. Division between people exists because of Adam and Eve's sin. In sin, we are not only alienated from God, but we are also alienated from each other. We're also alienated from our human relationships. Now, here to the passage in Ephesians particularly, Paul is speaking of the alienation between the Gentiles and the non-Jew, the Jewish nation, between non-Jew and Jew. But this separation was not simply because of political affiliation. This is not necessarily because of the political affiliation of the Jewish nation or because of the nation itself of Israel. No, it runs much, much deeper. This alienation runs much, much deeper, as we have seen. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." The primary cause of the alienation between the Gentiles and the Jewish race was because they were separated from Christ. One thing the Jewish race did have was a relationship to God because they were identified as His people. Now, we can question some of their practices, but they were there. They were in God at that time. At one time, meaning in the past, the Gentile, the non-Jew, was separate from Christ, and because of this separation, they were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. They were excluded. They were considered foreigners in the temple. A Jewish male could go all the way in to the temple, except for the most holy of holies, and that was the priest who could go there. Then there was an outer ring that the women and children could come to, and then there was even a farther outer ring that the Gentiles could approach the temple. But there was a sign on the wall leading into the temple. That if you passed this sign as a non-Jew, you wouldn't be prosecuted. You would be killed. If you were a non-Jew, you couldn't step past that threshold going into the temple. So here we have that physicalness of separation between these two races, these two groups of people. But in addition to all of that, there was no hope. There was no hope for the people outside of Christ. Let me ask you to do this. Imagine your life right now. Imagine your position right now if you had no hope at all of a future. Imagine if you were that outcast and you had no hope whatsoever in a future. No hope without Christ. No hope in this world. Oh, but the grace of God enters in. And I'm particularly fond of this aspect of God's grace because I'm a Gentile. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. But now, that great little word, but, something's about to change. You see, because now is different than when it was. Now is different than back then. Back then, before Christ, we were far away. We didn't know Jesus Christ. But now, because of the blood of Christ, we are near, meaning we can have that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This is reconciliation in its purest form. Reconciliation in its purest form. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that by His perfect obedience and sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ has completely satisfied the justice of His Father and purchased reconciliation. There should be rousing amens from every one of you. Because before that act, there was no hope for you. There was no hope for me. Reconciliation, what once caused alienation, has now been removed. The sin that caused our rejection has been redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so now, all people, just like I tried to express to the children, we should be open and accepting to all people. All people can come to Jesus Christ. He is not discriminating. He is not intolerant. All people. Doesn't matter your heritage. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter your family name. Doesn't matter where you grew up. Doesn't matter the color of your hair. Doesn't matter if you're overweight. All people. And how did this occur? Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace. You see, Jesus Christ, in His work on the cross, tore down the wall of hostility that existed between the race of people, between the Jew and the Gentile. What happened to the curtain in the most holy of holies in the temple when Jesus Christ died on the cross? It was ripped. It was torn. Now, that was the distinction of the Jews, that they had to come out of that temple and go worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. But it is also symbolic, if you will, of that wall being torn down that anyone can have access to Jesus Christ. It didn't have to be the high priest. Anyone can have access. And what was the purpose in removing this wall of hostility? Look at verse 15. The latter half of it begins with His. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in His one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. See, there's no reason for hostility any longer. There's no reason for separation. There's no reason that we should think one higher, one better, one greater, one lesser in any way, shape, or form. Because the wall of hostility, any kind of separation, is now gone. His purpose was to create one new man, one nation. This is what I like to tell folks. You, the believer in Jesus Christ, are as Jewish as any person born in a Jewish family, spiritually. Think about that. You are the people of God. You are God's chosen people. Now, I believe the Jewish nation still holds a place with God. Romans chapter 11 will not let us turn them away entirely. There's a time, I believe, that they will come back and be that more recognized people. But they will do that through a belief in Jesus Christ, because He is the only way. He says in verse 19, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." We are God's people. We are the people of His kingdom. Alienation. Rejection. It is such a stark and cold, hateful concept. With the coming of Jesus Christ, there should be no alienation. There should be no rejection. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And when we allow, if you and I allow any kind of human disturbance to cause alienation, we are actually saying to Jesus Christ, "Your work was not enough." If we allow that alienation to come up, then that wall of hostility still exists. And we are saying, "Jesus, You didn't take care of that wall. You know what they did? I can't." You're saying Jesus' work is not enough, because that wall is gone. That wall is gone. Look closely at verses 19 through 22 as I read them to you. Because this is who you are. This is who we are as the church. "We are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him too you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit resides in you. Therefore, you are the holy temple, not on some mount in Jerusalem. This is who we are. We are the church. We are a holy temple, and we can sing of Jesus Christ, the sweetest name we know, because He is our peace. He is the one who has torn down all of the walls that should separate us in any way.